Okay, folks, this is Dr. Jim Bertel coming to you live from my home here in Maumelle, Arkansas. And I want to welcome once again our friend, Pastor Mike Smith, who's coming to us from Country Bible Church in Brenham, Texas. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning to you.
How in the world are you doing today, buddy?
I'm just doing lovely. We even got a little rain here yesterday.
Oh, you know, I think I heard somebody else indicate that maybe there might have been some rain down there in that area.
Oh, we need it. We need it.
Apparently, rebound's working.
It always does.
Oh, shucks. Well, let's see. Mike, I saw just a moment ago that my friend Carlito Dadula is online with us from Davao City, Mindanao. And Carlito is the pastor who took me under his wing when I went there in 1985. And our ministry began with him back there in 1985. A great, great man of God, Filipino pastor. He's online with us this morning. It'll be about, it'll be about 10 o'clock in the morning. It'll be 10 o'clock at night. It's 10 p.m. This evening in Davao. Got Mary Morgan on with us again this morning, and Kat Kennedy's on with us, and Dove and Joyce Blackwood, Boy Smith from Crestville, Alabama, and anybody else that's come through the back door. So why don't you just take a moment of time and give us time to rebound, I guess, and pray for us, and we'll take a look at what we're doing on Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday, and what you're teaching, and we'll move on from there.
Sounds good.
Excellent, buddy.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to discuss these serious issues before us. We pray that you'll just help Dr. Jim and myself rightly divide your word as we address these issues, and pray that you'll help us all to have open minds, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
You know, Mike, since my friend Carlito Dadula is on with us from Davao City, Mindanao, and anyone else who might come to us from Mindanao, and we frequently have others who log on at this time, I think it would be good for them to realize that the United States of America is in big trouble. And it's not an uncommon thing for people who live outside the United States to think that everything is really great here in this country. And they need to realize that what we're talking about in your book, in specific, your book is telling us what is really wrong in the United States of America today and why we are in such big trouble nationally and internationally. So before we begin and get into that, though, why don't you talk just a moment about your Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday classes now on being streamed live to the internet, and maybe what you're teaching, Mike.
Okay, well, on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I'm teaching the book of Colossians. We're still in chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And on Wednesdays, I don't live stream that. That's a young people's class I have.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very much less formal.
Sure.
And I think that the kids might be kind of intimidated if they knew it was being recorded.
So, I see, sure.
I just have that lesson with them. And then I just started a new series this past Sunday on, I call it the Star Series, God's Message in the Stars.
Mm-hmm.
And we're all excited about that because there's not many people that know that God put his message in the stars. And mm-hmm. we're going very methodically through the Bible to demonstrate, not through secular, but through the Bible itself, to demonstrate that there is a message and what that message is.
Yes, yes. Let's see. In terms of your streaming, apparently it went well last Sunday.
Well, that's what I'm told. Mm-hmm. People that work with our media in the church say that it appeared that it went well. So
yes, mm-hmm.
We'll see. We had some really challenging issues that we were able to address to help us actually be able to stream, but it was just the Lord that opened the door for us.
Yes,
we're so thankful for you to allow us to mm-hmm. be on your network,
yeah,
to do that.
Well, it's I'm really grateful to be able to do it. I since I've got all that time, 24 hours in a day, and I'm not on there 24 hours a day, there's no sense in not sharing it with people who are teaching sound doctrine. So it's my privilege, and I'm honored to be able to do so, brother.
And I want to commend you again. I listened to your church services.
Yes, sir.
And you knocked it out of the park again yesterday.
Wow.
It was just, I hate to leave. I have to leave after your first session.
Oh, my.
And I'm just kind of left hanging. I just hanging on every word. You're doing such a great job.
Well, pal, I'll tell you what. I'm honored. I'm honored to have you make those comments like that. I really am. I'm doing what in other words, someone once said, it might have been my mother or whatever, you've probably heard this statement before, it says, what you see is what you get. And that's sort of me. What people see is what they get. I'm not two people. I'm not one person here, another person someplace else. I'm trying to be the same person all the time, but that's my personality, and I'm loving it, buddy, because I really believe. Let me make a comment here, Mike, and tell me if you think you might agree with this or do I need to change my mind about it. Your book that is in the process of being published, it tells us what is wrong in the United States. But Mark Levin is telling us how to fix it. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. I would put it this way.
Okay.
Towards the end of my book, I give what I think is the solution to our problem. And it's in it. My solution is more strategic, and I think Mark Levin's is more of a tactical solution.
Okay.
I think the strategic solution is for us to get back to where we should be with God.
Oh, absolutely.
That we should stop trusting in the government and start trusting in Him.
Absolutely.
And that also requires making a stand for righteousness, to do what is right.
Yeah.
And He will bless us if we do that. So that the end of my other book is where I'm pulling that together to show God blesses a nation that is stands for righteousness. And we need to turn to Him. Now, what Mark is doing is, in a tactical sense, he's saying, okay, we have in the Constitution, in Article 5, a remedy that we are able to bypass the Congress, the President, and the Supreme Court.
That's right.
And I didn't know that was... I thought I knew something about the Constitution, but obviously, I think there's a lot of us that didn't see that there. And the founders put that there just in case that the country ever got to a point where the government was out of control.
Yes, that's
a remedy that the people would be able to again take control of the country and put it back on a level where we would again have the freedoms that we should have. So that's the way I would answer your question.
Absolutely.
Mine is more of a strategic remedy, which is focusing on turning back to God and depend on His promises rather than the pseudo promises we get from the government.
Yeah.
And when we do that, then Mark, what he's done, he said, okay, this is an avenue that we can use in order to bring him back under control.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, listen, we're in chapter 4 of your book, Tolerating Tyranny. And we're really probably down pretty close to the end of this chapter. And so when we finish chapter 4, which is Romans 13, 1 through 7, Mike, I just want you to tell me which direction you want to go after that. You don't have to tell me today, but tell me which direction you want to go after that, and we'll go back and pick up previous chapters or go on and pick up something after this. But you just let me know where you want to start. And today, why don't you just introduce the program whatever way you want to do and pick up right where we left off last week.
Okay, let me say one other thing about what we were talking about just a moment ago.
Okay, sure.
I think what my book addresses more than anything is the thought process for people.
Yeah.
I think before they're going to be able to engage in what Mark Levin has given with the Liberty Amendment, I think they have to realize that we're a nation that's about to go under, and from internally, not from outside forces.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm.
And that our thinking has to change. I think there's untold numbers of people out there, especially Christians, that want to do something. They notice. How can you not notice that our freedoms are slipping away and we're becoming a police state and all the rest?
Mm-hmm.
And what my book does is give them the information that they need, the biblical information, to let them know that they don't have to unconditionally submit to a government that's become tyrannical.
Yes.
And it's to help them see, we have to take off the rose-colored glasses,
mm-hmm,
and see,
mm-hmm,
our nation as it is, and then we have to see that the Bible gives us the right to oppose it, that we don't, and that's why it was so important that we go to Romans 13, is because these are the very verses that have been misconstrued into thinking you don't question government when they make the laws, when they make the dictates, whatever it is, you have that knee-jerk reaction, you obey it, and that's it. That's what so many people think,
mm-hmm,
and that's what I'm addressing. So once they understand the biblical view, which that is showing that that's not true, then they're ready to go to Mark's remedy to be able to take the concrete actions that is necessary to get our country back.
Well, Mike, let me ask you this question in terms of where we are in our country historically. It is my considered opinion, and you can, if you disagree with this, let me know. It's my considered opinion that the United States is not found in Bible prophecy anywhere.
I'm not aware of where it is.
Okay, and it's my contention that we're not found in Bible prophecy anywhere. So, as a nation that has been the most powerful nation economically and militarily in the past, getting from there to a nation not worthy of mention in Bible prophecy come the time of the rapture and the tribulation, Do you think it's, and I don't, by the way, I don't believe that we're the rapture generation. We could be, but I don't believe that we have any evidence that we are the rapture generation. But do you see any possibility, now the probability is there, but do you see any possibility that we're going to recover in this nation, or have we gone too far that we're just slipping away and not going to recover?
Well, I think we're, I think we're at the point to where if we don't do, mm-hmm, something, then we're going off the edge of the cliff.
Okay.
And there's so many areas that we're so vulnerable in. A lot of people, of course, are looking at our economy and the economic situation, and I think most people see how vulnerable we are there. But we are vulnerable in every single area. We're on very thin ice as a nation. There's this facade that we are the strongest nation in the world,
yes,
and
mm-hmm,
the erroneous idea that we're invincible, and it's the immorality in society that permeates everything else. We have embraced homosexuality as a nation. We have on the television and in the movies and everywhere you go.
Mm-hmm.
We have things on primetime TV that should be shocking people, and there should be an outcry,
mm-hmm,
that this will not stand. And yet, it's that frog in the water, in the pot scenario,
mm-hmm,
where,
mm-hmm,
people just little by little they get accustomed to it.
Sure.
But I think that God's wrath is right at the door, and if we don't start turning it around, if we don't start recognizing that we're going under if we don't change our attitude. And if,
mm-hmm,
our first, of course, the main change that has to take place is our attitude towards God, because we as a nation are defiant. We have kicked God out of the schoolhouses, out of the courthouses. This is nothing new to everyone, but we just can't go on like we are, especially with the president that we have, this administration, all these things are coming together, and we're going to have to change our attitude towards God first. I think that's what we need to do first. And then we need to start looking for remedies, concrete remedies, like Mark Levine's Liberty Amendments in his book.
Yeah.
We have to have a remedy or we're going to be sunk, and it can happen overnight.
Absolutely.
So, anyhow, that's what I see. People think that we're invincible, but it's the fact that we're not mentioned in prophecy appears to mean that we could very easily be a third-rate nation.
Absolutely.
By the time that the tribulation comes around, or maybe not even a nation at all. I don't know.
That's exactly right.
This is just speculation, and this isn't defeatism. I think we still can come out of this morass that we're in, but it's going to take people changing their minds. They're changing their attitudes about God, number one, and then recognizing that they can stand up to tyranny. These two things, I think, are very important.
Absolutely. Well, okay, pal, just go ahead and start this any way you want to and move right
here. Okay, we ended at last time on Romans chapter 13, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
And we only got a few paragraphs, and I was going to start there.
Do it.
So Romans chapter 13, verse 6 says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." And we noted that government officials spend their time and energy taking care of the administration of government. Excuse me. That are essentially they are our servants working for us.
Mm-hmm.
So they should be receive remuneration. They should be paid for their services. I don't think anybody would object to that. And this is essentially what the Bible is saying. But I want to underscore the fact that, again, these rulers are called servants of God. You see this repeatedly in these seven verses of Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses, that they are servants of God.
Mm-hmm.
They're not to act as dictators. And when they are acting as servants of God, then certainly they need to be supported by the people. I made a point that is similar to the tribe of Levi was supported by the other 11 tribes, because the tribe of Levi could not spend their energy and time producing crops and sustaining themselves, because they were taking care of the needs of the people, and so they needed to be supported. So there was a parallel there.
Let me ask you a question right there before I forget. My age, I don't want to forget it. It has to do with something you just said, and it has to do with the what the responsibility is of any man or woman who becomes a public official like this, say a congressman, a House of Representatives, Senate, something like that. It would appear as though that Paul is saying in Romans chapter 13 that I don't care who you are, but in a nation of free people, if you are going to be elected to office, then your responsibility is to take that office and take that oath of office and do exactly what God would want you to do as a public servant. Now, am I pretty close right there so far? Because I want to go on with that for just a minute.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, over and over and over, it says they are servants of God.
Okay, now.
And in fact, some of the words used here, one is diakonos, meaning a deacon, a servant, but also the ministers.
Mm-hmm.
Just like you and I are ministers
of the
gospel. Those who are in the government are ministers of God. They're servants of God.
Mm-hmm.
They're ministers.
Okay, then I want to take that just a tad farther then. Then, in fact, if we have people serving in public office, and let's just say Washington, D.C. for the fun of it here, if we have people in office who are not doing what God wants them to do, then what has happened is we, the people who strayed from God, don't know what those folks ought to be doing, or we're allowing them to do something other than what they were elected to do. So what it really means is maybe we down here who are electing these people, you're looking at a Democrat, looking at a Republican, looking at an Independent, something like that, we're electing the wrong people because we don't know what we ought to be doing.
Well, that's true. But we can tell. We don't have to know all the intricacies of how the government jobs and what each one does and so forth, but we do, what we can tell is if they are acting in the capacity of a minister of God and for good.
Yes.
See, that's in verse 4. For it, or he, either one, is talking about government or government official, is a minister of God to you for good. Now, when he gets out of that capacity where he is no longer acting on our behalf and for our welfare, and they are when they start intruding upon our privacy, whenever they start taking away our freedoms that they're supposed to protect, then they're no longer acting as ministers of God for good. And then who are they? Whose behalf are they working for on? Whose ministers are they when they are doing nothing but evil and things contrary to what God would have them do?
Be Satan's.
That's right. And so that's when we understand that, then we can make the right decisions. And essentially, more than anything, what I'm trying to express in this book is that when you continue to submit to ministers of Satan and who are evil, then you become part of that evil as well.
That's exactly right.
You cannot just go along with it, which is what we have done for so long, and we have been deceived. You can't continue to go along with it without becoming part of it. Another way of saying it is now you're part of the problem instead of part of the solution. And so I hope that answers your question.
Yeah. Well, in the words of R.B. Thame, I think we might categorize these people. They may be Christians, but they're losers.
Well, whether they're Christians or not, in government, I don't even think is the issue.
Well, I meant the people who voted them in and going along with it.
Right. Well, it's you call them the low information crowd, and it's like blinders have been put over the people for so long, and there is a dominant mindset in this country, especially for Christians, because they want to do what's right. They want to do what the Bible says, and they think, well, the government is in charge, and they go to Romans 13, the first the first verse, and usually they don't read past the first verse.
Sure.
And whenever you see that in Romans chapter 1, that every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, that's as far as they go. And they think, well, that's it, I must do it. But you have to read the rest of the verses that follow to put that in context.
Yeah. Well, go ahead, sir. I won't interrupt you again.
No. I don't mind it a bit.
Okay.
That's one reason I like
the format.
Your Sunday message so much, because of the commentary.
Okay, go ahead, sir.
Okay, I think I'll start where it says, levying taxes is a serious business. Do you see where that is?
Yes, sir. That's right where I am.
Okay. Many wars have been fought over taxes. It certainly was a war in the First War of Independence, as well as the Second War of Independence. And so now we go to the next paragraph.
Sure.
To compel a man to subsidize with his taxes, the propagation of ideas which he disbelieves and abhors, is sinful and tyrannical. And that was Thomas Jefferson that said that.
Yeah.
We have so many taxes, we're going to go into this a little more, but I think I will say this here because I think it's germane. The fact that just about everybody pays property taxes. And I don't know what it's like in Arkansas.
Yeah, we do. Yes, sir.
In Texas, I'll give you an example, a personal example. I've been on this property for about 33 years, and there's a school district that I've been paying taxes to for that 33 years. Now, I never had a child that ever attended this school.
Okay.
And there's things that are taught there that I don't agree with.
Mm-hmm, yes.
And yet I am forced to pay these taxes to support this school. If I don't, then they can come and confiscate my property. And actually, you know, we think that we own our property, but actually we're just leasing it, because if you live under these guidelines, it's nearly like paying your lease at the end of each year,
mm-hmm.
To the school district, because if you don't send it to the school district, then they can take your property away.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And I think, isn't that compelling a person to submit to taxes that with the propagation of of ideas which he disbelieves in and abhors? In other words, that they teach evolution there, for example.
Mm-hmm.
I don't agree with that.
Absolutely.
And yet my taxes are forcibly taken in order to support that. And moreover, I don't even have a child that goes there. I know a lot of people, and especially in our church, we have I would probably say most of the young people in our church are homeschooled.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
These parents have a double burden.
Absolutely.
That not only do they have to pay for schooling for their own, or, you know, they have to have a curriculum. They have to spend their time and effort doing it. There are those that put them in private school, and the cost of private school is astonishing. It's so high. I know young people that have pay up to $30,000-$40,000 a year to send their kids to private school.
Mm-hmm.
And then they have to pay for the schools that their children will never attend and are teaching things they don't agree with. I'm just giving that as an example of what I think Thomas Jefferson is saying here.
Well, that's a good example. It certainly is. And the interesting thing is that while he didn't, this isn't a Bible verse somewhere, but I think it's interesting that Jefferson indicated that the entity that's compelling you to pay that tax for something you disbelieve in is sinful, and it is certainly tyrannical. Absolutely.
Yeah, and a lot of people would object or say, well, what's the alternative? I mean, we have to have the government in the schools and have their agenda and all, and I, as you would say, excuse me?
Yeah. Or
I don't think so.
Or hello.
Yeah, hello.
Hello. Hey, Mike, listen, I was talking to, I had a lady who had run for public office here in the United States from the state of Arkansas, who's now in Israel. She's 30 years old, and she's studying in Israel. And she called me, and she was talking about something, and I said, well, hello. And she says, oh, she says, did we get disconnected? Oh, yeah.
Well, I really appreciate those those things.
Yeah.
The fact is that people act as if the first 100 or 150 years of this country, that it was the same way, but
yeah.
The government wasn't in the country in the teaching and educating children then, and even now there's other ways that we can go about it. There could be a complete private school system within this country, and I think it would function much better if they had that option. But I heard that Eric Holder just was bringing suit against, Alabama, some southern state,
mm-hmm.
because they were having vouchers and he wasn't going to have it, and he's filing suit against them.
Yes, yeah. Well, listen, here's another aspect, Mike. Last night on television, I'm not quite sure what state it was in, but Jesse Waters from Fox News went out and was interviewing some people. Some state has just indicated they're going to teach sex education to kindergartners.
Oh, yeah, I heard about that.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah. It's that's why so many young people, that have kids in still have kids in school,
yep.
are stretched to the limit. And I have people in my own, I have my daughter has to go to the private schools, and I just can't believe how much it costs to send kids to private school and then still pay the taxes to the schools on top of that.
Okay, well, let me make a comment about that also, okay? Mike, in 1990, my bachelor's degree, my whole education is in the air, my education is in the field of education. My bachelor's degree, I have a bachelor's degree in secondary education with a teaching field of physical education and speech. My master's and doctorate were along that same line. And in 1997, I had a philosophy of education that I wanted to prove, and God led me to open my own school. It cost us $500 a year, $450 the first year, and when we closed the school, the maximum was $525 a year per student. And here's the issue with private education. Private education is, in fact, it is keeping many, many people who need private education out of the education field because it's costing too much. And let me tell you what's happening. The private school believes it's got to compete with the public school system. So you've got to have a football team, a track team, you've got to have a gymnasium, you've got to have this, you've got to have... How about just teaching these kids to read, write, and do arithmetic?
Right,
and
right,
you can get
right.
the cost down, brother.
Mm-hmm,
and that's what needs to be done.
But even elementary, even kindergarten,
mm-hmm.
when a child starts private school and kindergarten, it can cost $15,000 a year.
I hear you.
Just for that's a lot of colors and a lot of.
You got that right.
Okay, well, I'll just press on. I didn't mean to get off, but
I'm glad we did.
That was pertinent there. Okay, the tax system Americans are having to endure is beyond horrendous. It is evil. The burden is so heavy on most families, the husband's income cannot carry it. So wives must also go to work outside the home mm-hmm. just to pay the taxes.
Mm-hmm.
And that has devastating effect because so many of the wives are away from the home, and when the children get home from the public schools, there's no one there, and that can lead to mischief. They don't have the guidance. I probably lived in what people would say the Mayberry days, like the days mm-hmm. of Andy Griffith. Mm-hmm. But I cannot remember coming home from school without my mother being there. And she would usually have a snack or something, and she would ask me about my day, and I would tell her about the things that happened at school, whether it was good or bad.
Mm-hmm.
And that was, I looked forward to that. And there was that nurturing and that guidance from, and that's just pretty much non-existent these
mm-hmm.
days.
Well, the frog has been boiled, and it started maybe back in the 60s or so when wives had to leave the home to go to work. And Mike, it bothers me to think that the government is wanting to put children 3 years old in school now. And all they're doing is trying to get these kids in the public school system so they can control them.
Right, propaganda. Well, now I know that there's some the feminist movement. I don't remember when that started, but mm-hmm. that made the wives feel like they were inferior just
Absolutely.
For being housewives, and a lot of them bought that idea and they got out and they wanted to feel important or for whatever reason. And there's certainly a number of wives that went to work for that reason,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
but there is a huge number that. They would rather stay at home, but they have to go to work now. And one reason is because the tax burden is so horrendous that it takes two paychecks now to support a family.
That's right.
Our convoluted progressive tax system is a disgrace. No one should be taxed at a higher rate because they have a higher income than others.
Yeah, Mike, talk about what is tell our folks, because there are going to be some who don't understand what a progressive tax system is.
Well, a progressive tax system means that you have different tax rates based on the income.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the more you make, the more that you have to pay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's how the income tax started, is that they played one set of society against another. It came in just, I think it was about 1%, and they were only going to tax the very rich.
Mm-hmm.
And this still goes on today. People think, well, as long as they're soaking the rich and leaving me alone, well, that's fine and dandy. But they don't realize that when the government has excessive taxes and has this progressive tax rate on those who make more money, then it's a disincentive. Why make more money when they're going to take more away from you? And those who have more money can invest, and it makes more. It creates more jobs, and it's good for the economy. But when the government has pitted the blue collar workers against the white collar workers, if you will, it plays into their hand because the people think, well, it's okay because it doesn't affect me. So that's kind of what the progressive income tax is.
And Mike, I think it would be good for us to let our listening audience know that while we as pastors have certain deductions that other people don't have, I think we need to let them know that in terms of Social Security, that we pay twice the amount of Social Security that anybody else that has a job.
Well, yeah, when you talk, we have so many taxes.
Yeah.
We're about to get into it. I don't want to give the show away before we get to it.
It's up to you. You go whatever direction you want, and forgive me for throwing out.
No. That's fine. I love the commentary, but that's just one part of it. But the income tax demonstrates the inequity of it, and it's a disincentive. Even when we were talking about property taxes a while ago.
Mm-hmm.
Every time you make improvements to your property, well, they tax it more.
Yeah.
And what is that? That's a disincentive as well. And it does the same thing. I would do things on my property to enhance it, but I'm afraid, well, I can afford the enhancement, but I can't afford the added taxes that goes with it.
Yep.
And the people that would be earning money that I would hire to do the enhancements, that's not happening either. It all shuts down. And so, but the Lord has a different view. That's the Lord's assessment on the Israelites was simple, fair, and was not progressive.
Mm-hmm.
Exodus chapter 30, verse 14 through 15. Everyone who is numbered from 20 years old and over shall give the contribution to the Lord. The rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less than the half shekel when you give the contribution to the Lord.
Jesus.
That is wonderful. and that is not... What that verse just did was put a stake through the heart of a progressive tax system.
Oh, yeah.
And just think how much easier and less complicated would be if across the board taxes were uniform, and it was. I'll just go on.
I don't know whether it's Forbes or not. Someone, his equal, has made the statement and shown that if we had a 2% tax and just taxed everybody 2%, we'd have money left over in the budget.
Yeah, and one other factor that we hadn't mentioned, and I don't want to go off too far on this track either.
Okay.
But if the government stayed within its limits by not going into the stratosphere in the spending department, they wouldn't have to have the taxes that we have now. So that's another aspect to it. It's all linked together. But when you have uncontrolled spending and you have a government, the amount of taxes they collect doesn't even come close, and even when they're printing money in order to cover their spending, the printing presses going round the clock, that's not enough. And even when they're borrowing, so it takes borrowing, it takes spending money, and it takes paying taxes, all those three combined in order to take care of the spending that the Congress comes up with, and it still isn't cut. We still have what is it now, $17 trillion debt?
Yeah, $17 trillion.
So So that just shows how much the spending is. But
and guess what? And when we bomb Syria, if we do, it's going to go up even more.
I know.
Okay, back to you, sir.
Okay, Americans are forced to pay taxes that are unbiblical, an example being the inheritance tax. The government has no right to any of the inheritance of the parents or grandparents passed down to their children or grandchildren. Didn't they already pay the taxes on their earnings? And then we have Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 18. The prince shall not take from the people's inheritance, thrusting them out of their possessions. He shall give his sons inheritance from his own possessions, so that my people will not be scattered shall not be scattered anyone from his possession.
Mm-hmm.
So what that is saying is, God does not permit taxing someone's inheritance.
Yeah.
And I think it's a shame that we have the inheritance tax, and there's people who have had to forfeit the inheritance of their parents. A lot of times it's farms or ranches that have been in the family for generations.
Mm-hmm.
And farm equipment and land is so valuable now that the inheritance tax comes in and they fall under it, and they can't abide it.
Mm-hmm.
They can't afford it, and that property is no longer in their family.
Yeah.
It's not right.
This must be an addition to your notes.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
I have about two or three paragraphs. I didn't know. I forgot that you weren't looking at that.
That's okay. No problem.
So I have a few more. I have a few more paragraphs here that are not in the notes. So,
mm-hmm.
People have a natural right to pass on their full inheritance to their heirs without anyone, including the government, interfering with this personal and private transaction. Government has no right to take through taxation the hard-earned money from people who have earned it and to give it to someone else. Now, that's a aha moment.
Yes.
And then I have a quote from Brian Farmer in his book, Is Soaking the Rich the Right Answer?
Okay.
Here is his quote.
Okay.
The federal government takes money from the people who have earned it and gives it to the people who have not earned it. When this is done privately, we call it theft. When it is done by the federal government, we use euphemisms to describe it, such as income transfers,
mm-hmm.
or wealth distribution, redistribution,
mm-hmm.
or social welfare programs. A constant flow of money is required to supply the spending addiction of our Congress. Of course, it doesn't get enough from taxpayers to support their reckless spending, so they raise taxes and print more money.
Mm-hmm.
Even these measures fail to cover the spending, so they borrow the rest. The amount they have borrowed to support their spending habit now stands at about $17 trillion. The printing presses must be running around the clock to print the hundreds of billions of dollars needed to pay just the interest on the amount that they have borrowed. And then here's my last comment that you don't see in your notes.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Frederick Bastiat was the French economist and statesman who authored the book The Law in 1850, where he called this kind of activity legal plunder.
That's exactly right.
And then I think, do you have on your notes there, the Ann Coulter quote?
No, I don't have Ann Coulter.
Oh, okay. Well, here's one more.
Okay, good.
Ann Coulter, an American conservative social and political commentator, spoke to the students at Liberty Conference about how much the government intrudes into our lives.
Mm-hmm.
And this is just a short quote from her.
Good.
We're living in a country that is 70% socialistic. The government takes 60% of your money. They are taking care of your health care and your pensions, and they are telling you who you can hire and what the regulations will be. But the main thing that stood out in my mind when I read that,
mm-hmm.
is the percentage they take. They said, she says that the country is 70% socialistic, and it takes 60% mm-hmm. of your money.
Yeah.
Can you imagine that?
Yeah, Mike, another thought that came to my mind here, and I think it's pretty important that we at least comment on it. Since we're streaming this live, or even recording, we're going out to the world. There is no place in the world that has broadband capability that cannot, they can log on to this and hear it. So that being the case, We may be streaming and being listened to in any country in the world. And if there are Christians in that country, what we're talking about is the United States of America. And that may say to some, yeah, you know, I'm not interested in what's going on in the United States. I'm more interested in what's going on in my country. But what you're telling us is true in any country, no matter where it is in the world, it has an application. Is that true?
Absolutely. Probably in the in other countries, it's far worse.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a predominant idea that if you live in the United States, well, you must be rich. I mean, that's the land of mm-hmm. free and the home of the brave, and everyone there must be driving Cadillacs.
Yep.
Just like the idea that everyone in Texas goes around with wearing cowboy hats and spurs.
Hmm.
It's just not so.
No. But
but I'm glad you commented on that, because it's I'm sure the people in other countries, like in the Philippines, for example, they realize that they have the same type of issues. It might not be exact same ones, mm-hmm. but it's because we live in a fallen world, and man has a sinful nature, and it's always been this way.
Well, Mike, we've got two people on with the Philippines, if you're from the Philippines, with us right now, and the truth of the matter is that when I went to the Philippines in 1985, the exchange rate was $18 to the dollar, and right mm-hmm. now it's close to 45, and it fluctuates a little bit every day, perhaps, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 45 every day. What that means is you buy less for more today than you did back then, and they're going to have to look at their own economic system, their own government, and how it works. But what we're talking about is true of any government, any place in the world.
It's inflation. That's the cruelest tax of all. Mm-hmm. It's that hidden, silent tax that eats away at mm-hmm. the wealth of every person.
Yeah.
Every time they print more money, actually, that's kind of an archaic term. They do still print money, but now the mass amount of money is computer entries. The Federal mm-hmm. Reserve can if the government says, well, we need to borrow another $500 billion, and they actually don't have to print that much money. What the Federal Reserve does is just go in and make a computer entry. There you go.
Mm-hmm.
But what that does is devalue everyone's money,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
everything, and so it takes more of the dollars to buy whatever you're going to buy, and it's a disincentive for saving. Well, why mm-hmm. save money when by the time you're
Absolutely.
Going to use it, it's going to be maybe half of what it's worth now?
Let me ask you this question, because I think this is important. You've already answered it, but I want you to put it together in one sentence. Like, government, is it true? Government has no money at all in and of itself.
That's
However,
true.
They accumulate money, and I think you've given three and now maybe four ways that government gets money. They print it, they tax you, they borrow, and now a computer entry rather than printing.
Right, and what that does, of course, is the inflation. And see, the way that it's set up, all this is kind of complicated, but it's all really intertwined, is when they unconstitutionally brought in the Federal Reserve and the Federal Reserve Act, the motivation behind it was so that they could have an unlimited money supply.
Mm-hmm.
How much sense does it make to pay someone to print money and have pay interest on it when they could be doing it themselves, the government. In fact, they're supposed to be doing it themselves. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's supposed to be in coin and not fiat paper.
Yeah.
But they will pay interest to essentially, it's not even, the Federal Reserve isn't even an agency of the government. And so they do this in order to have that constant supply of money. And so this is why the spending can be out of control.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the people are the ones that feel the brunt of that, because every time that they borrow more, then our money, the worth of our money and our valuable assets are they just shrink. And now it's at an alarming rate. I mean, it's accelerating at a shocking speed. The amount that they borrow.
Sure enough.
So, and all this has to do with taxes is just one aspect of it, because that's one area where they can get taxes.
Yes.
I mean, where they can get revenue.
Mm-hmm.
The thing of it is, though, is that people aren't aware of, I think, the most insidious tax. I guess they're aware, but they don't really, make it primary in their thinking regards to the economy. Is that inflation? Because it eats away at everything, and it's because the government is spending so much; it's so out of control. I go to the grocery store, and I don't know about you. I think most of the people that are listening will have the same experience. I go to the grocery store, and about every second or third trip, I'll notice another item that I already thought was so high. Now it's gone up again.
Yes.
What you pay for groceries.
Yes, sir. Well,
and this is all. I know there's other factors of weather and all that, but mainly it's because it takes more dollars to buy whatever it is. And we're talking about food. We can't live without food.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And Mike, let me tell you what. I don't know whether you have a Kroger store in your area or not, but the Kroger stores in this area. You accumulate points for however much you spend. They give you points that you can get a deduction on your gas price. Listen, the food price is so high in Maumelle, as it is everywhere, but the food price is so high that there are three people in my family, my wife, my daughter, and me, three of us, and we pay enough money for food that we got 50 cents off per gallon yesterday. And I would have paid $2.76 for a gallon of gas because of the points that I got for the amount of money you spend for food.
Yeah. Well, it's just a sign of the times.
Absolutely.
It's all of this has been building over a period of time. But I think we're at a point now to where it's shocking to even the average person. And
mm-hmm.
they see we cannot continue as we are. Something has to happen. But it appears that our Congress and the executive branch, they're not listening. I think they live in their own granite ivory towers up there, if you will, and they live in another world. They're not in contact in their lifetime careers, most of them, instead of just being there a short time. And all this means that we can't sustain what's going on now.
Yeah. Mike, I refuse to believe that these men and women that are in Congress in our country today, I refuse to believe that they are inept. I believe that they are locked into a system that is corrupt and broken, and they can't find their way out of it. People like you and I know what's going on. How in the world is it that they don't know? I think they do know.
I agree with you. They're not stupid.
No.
It's just, and I don't want to interject another issue at this late date, but it does illustrate. It's just like the gun control.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone knows that when you pass laws that are going to restrict the weapons, it's not going to affect the criminals. They don't abide by the laws anyway.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's elementary. So they have to know that. So they do this for, they have an agenda. And it's the same thing in the economy as well. they're not stupid, but I think they are so susceptible to power lust that they want the power. That's in how many of them are going to do the right thing if it means that they're going to put the next election at risk.
Well, Mike, you didn't want to inject something else into here because we've got, you know, up close to the end of time, but you did, and I want to follow up on that. Do you know what a 3D printer is?
Yes.
Well, heck, just get your 3D printer and make your own guns.
Yeah. Well, you know what they're going to do? They're going to start passing laws against that as well.
Oh, yeah. You're not going to be able to buy a 3D printer.
Yes.
Oh, gee. Okay, back to you.
Okay, well, that was the end of my notes that I had inserted that you didn't have.
Okay.
I think now you're looking at probably now continuing with verse 6,
yes, sir.
Where it says, for rulers are servants of God.
Do
you see that?
Well, probably, I'm not sure whether they do. I was down to the point where we had whether they're called servants or ministers. The context consistently refers to legitimate rulers. But
right above that's the paragraph. Right about above it on my notes,
okay.
I make two. There's two quotes.
Okay.
One from the New American Standard Version says, "For rulers are servants of God."
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And the King James Version says, "For rulers are ministers of God."
Absolutely.
Whether they are called servants or ministers, the context consistently refers to legitimate rulers who are servants of God and the people for good.
Yeah,
everything is predicated upon that fact.
And the key word there is legitimate.
Yes.
Legitimate rulers.
Right. And this is what we have to realize, is that we are responsible for determining what is legitimate and what's not.
Absolutely.
And that takes discernment. Servants of God, that's the quote that I'm dealing with, the Greek word used here for servants is different from the Greek word translated minister in verse in verse 4. The word there relates to governing authorities and their relationship to God, but here it relates more to functioning as a public servant of God, of the people. Excuse me, I need to cough.
Yeah, do it.
Just had a coughing attack here.
It's okay, me too. I'm sipping on iced tea.
The specific Greek words translated ministers and servants were used for a purpose. It is God's way of telling us that legitimate civil rulers are servants of God and the people, and they are not lords or sovereigns. That's another important point,
mm-hmm.
because the Bible keeps calling them servants and ministers.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in most Americans, most citizens' minds, they see themselves as a servant and the government as sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
That happened over a period of years. Then the next phrase is devoting themselves to this very thing. The comment now.
Mm-hmm.
Rulers serve God by serving the people. They are his agents and are to carry out the duties of praising those who do good and punishing those who do evil.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So that's their job. And I don't know, I think we only have a few minutes left.
Yeah, well,
you
want
to go ahead and start verse 7?
I think this is a good place to stop right here. We'll know exactly where we're going to begin next week.
Okay.
Romans 13:7. And when we finish that, you just decide where we're going to go from there, Mike.
Okay,
I'll take just a moment of time and tell us again what your website is, what your email address is if someone wanted to get in contact with you, and let's call it a day.
Okay. My email address is mike44gv@gmail.com, and our website is www.countrybiblechurch.us. A lot of people forget that last
okay.
dot. They go to .com or .org,
yes.
but
mm-hmm.
it's .us.
Yeah.
And again, I appreciate you having me on this morning.
Yeah,
and
it's wonderful.
And I would encourage everyone that's listening to tune in to Dr. Jim's, actually all of the things that you have on your broadcast, mm-hmm. everyone can benefit from. Mm-hmm. But I would especially note the Sunday messages that mm-hmm. Dr. Jim is giving now should be heard not only nationwide on prime time, but all over the world as well. It's just phenomenal. Mm-hmm. And then also, I'm teaching a new series after his on the same broadcast.
Okay, well, Mike, just before we close here, Roger Lamuco is on with us from Davao City, Mindanao. Vidal Florence is on with us from down there in your area. Got two people listening there. Ed Halsband is on with us from Easton, Maryland. And Dot and Pete Monty is on with us from, is that from Brenham? Also, Lenore Johnson from BB, Arkansas, Keith Twiggs from Brenham, Texas, Devin Joyce Blackwood from Little Rock, Mary Morgan from Brenham, Kat Kennedy from Belleville, Devin Joyce Blackwood from Little Rock, Arkansas, Boyce Smith from Trustville, Alabama, and Carlita Dudula from Davao City, Mindanao. So we had a good crowd this morning with us, and this is really, Mike, this is drawing larger attention with you on the program with me, and then no telling how many people will download this off of iTunes. So go ahead and pray, and we'll call it a day.
Okay. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we can address these issues because they're so important, and we always want to be mindful that you are in control of all things, and we need to go to you and trust you, trust your promises and for guidance and help, and pray that you will continue to bless Dr. Jim and help him with his shingles and keep him in good health, and so that these broadcasts can continue. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Mike, God bless you, buddy.
Thank you very much.
Okay,
bye-bye.
Right, bye-bye. Okay, folks, we've just closed the program with Mike, and we'll be back on tonight at 7 o'clock for the Monday Night Home Bible Study. And I'm going to begin to teach a new series, and I'm not sure how long it'll go, but I'm going to share some things about our country again, and some things that relate to Mark Levin's book, The Liberty Amendments. We're going to get a little political science study here for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I guess, on Monday night. But I invite you to come along. You're going to log on exactly the same way you did this morning. It's at 7 o'clock tonight. And I appreciate your attention. So I'll close out my microphone here, and then I'll shut down my encoder in about 30 seconds, okay? God bless you. Remember, the spiritual spin stops right here. Why? Because I really care for you.